It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. Hey, it's a nice Wednesday. Here in Idaho, it's not too bad. Don't know how it is in the rest of the country. I've been watching the news, and, well, I'll tell you, the weather's kind of up in arms and rebelling, it seems. But, hey, it's nice here. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Everybody might want to move here then. Any rate, hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have 5 open lines, which means nobody's waiting right now. And if you want to call, and if you're new to the show, not sure what's going on, because, you know, it's a holidays, people might be driving during different hours. What we do here is answer difficult questions concerning Christianity, theology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, UFOs, atheism, evolution, all kinds of stuff. I've been doing this stuff for about 40 years and loving it. In fact, last night, don't know if any of you watched, but I was in a debate with a guy named Skylar Fiction. That's his the name he goes by. He's a functional atheist, claims himself to be an agnostic. And we had a discussion last night about various things, evidences for Christianity. And it was an interesting discussion, and I really do think that that he didn't do that well. He thinks, I'm sure, that he thought he did very well, but, you know, that's up to opinions. The atheist worldview is not defensible. It cannot be held to be true, and it cannot provide the necessary preconditions for intelligibility, for morality, and for our own existence. And we get discussing on some of those things, and it was an interesting discussion. I enjoyed it. So if any of you want to, you know, if you watched, you heard, all you do is give me a call. We can talk about that. But if not, no big deal. Also, just to remind you that we are doing a fundraiser for some computers, one for our missionary in Africa, another one for missionary in Colombia, another one for missionary in Brazil. And we just got talking, and we found out that basically all their computers are in pretty bad shape. And so I'm the one who raised the issue. I said, we need to raise some funds to get you guys set up. And I know computers because I was a computer tech for 5 years, and so I can build them and tear them apart and do all that kind of stuff. So we went online, and I said, this is the kind of computers I want you to have, because I want you to have something that's going to be good for the next 5 years and not get something every 2 years. And so we, you know, get something a little bit better than what most people might think we might just get by the minimum. We don't want to do the minimum. We want to get something better than just minimum. That way, it's a lot more efficient in the long run. And so these aren't exorbitant computers, not exorbitantly priced or anything. They're just good, fair computers. Something I'd get for myself. And so what we're going to do is we're raising the funds. And if you want to help out, all you're going to do is go to carm.org/GoFundMe. Just carm.org, carm.org, and /GoFundMe, one word. And then you can take your pick. We have Colombia, Brazil, and Africa. And we're getting there, you know. So people have really been coming in and helping out. We really appreciate that. And hopefully in another week or so, we should have all the monies that we need. And what I'll do is I'll forward the money to them, and they know where to go to get the particular computers they've already cited. And I said, yeah, that's a good one. And then they're going to go get them, and then they'll be fine and have everything set up. So, there you go. And someone sent me a computer a year ago. Well, 6-8 months ago. And I haven't opened it yet. I don't need to. You know, I've got a nice computer. And I always keep a spare just in case. Well, we have another need for a computer with someone else. And I'm going to send them that one. So, things, you know, the Lord's providing. He is providing. And praise God for that. Again, it's just carm.org/GoFundMe. All right, folks, we have 4 open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Marcel from Toronto. Marcel, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey. What do you got, buddy?
I typically watch you on Facebook. You're pretty hilarious, as far as the language.
Well, funny looking, maybe. That's what a lot of people say, but
well, I bet I've been a fan for years, and and I was just looking at you right now, and I saw you there, and you said you had open lines, so I'm going to give a call.
Yeah.
I volunteer for a Christian organization, and we chat, and I've been doing that for years now, about 10 years, and praise the Lord, it's been very good, and I mentor coaches for the organization, and recently the office has sent me an application completed and signed off on this particular coach who's a Seventh-day Adventist.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that to be not a Christian organization. They speak the words, but there's
sometimes, let me jump in and say, there are derivations and deviations within Seventh-day Adventist, Seventh-day Adventism, and some are Christian and some are not.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. It's a little bit tough to figure out. You got to ask questions, but anyway, but go ahead.
Yeah. Well, that was my thing. I went onto your site, I went onto your site, and I know it to be a very, very good. And you don't mention derivations there, and that's fine. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying.
Right.
So I went back to the office and said, "Hey, we need to ask this person these questions, because honestly, there could be Christians, real Christians, in all kinds of different churches, but the church statement of faith may be something they haven't looked at before, and honestly, a lot of people don't. And I know pretty much what I'm going to do. I'd like to surround myself by people of the same faith, like yourself. I have an older Christian mentor that I go to for questions, and so my direct feeling was like, I need to talk to this person that's Seventh-day Adventist and ask them straight out these questions, like, do you believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel? Do you believe...
But hold on. Holy With that one, you have to ask a little bit more. Because they are going to say, yes, he's Michael the Archangel, but they believe, mistakenly, but what they believe is that Michael the Archangel was the pre-incarnate Christ. They just see him as the pre-incarnate Christ. They don't see Michael the Archangel as a created being. They see him as an eternal being manifested, the second person of the Trinity manifested as Michael. So when you say, you know, you're thinking, oh, you're saying he's a created being, but when they say Michael the Archangel, they're not saying that. They're wrong. He wasn't Michael the Archangel, but they assume that means he's the pre-incarnate Word. So they're not denying his deity in that sense, if that makes sense.
It does. I just don't like the history.
Yeah, I don't either.
He always was, always will be.
Yep. Yeah, the Word always was, always will be. Right. Mm-hmm. And so you have to ask him, you know, does he affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone?
Yeah.
Should those be the only points I should nail down?
And
He'll also affirm that that Jesus was raised physically from the dead, and that's good. He should affirm that justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You have to ask, do you have to worship on Saturday in order to be a true Christian? If he says yes,
right,
then we got a cultist. If he says no, then you just have someone who's aberrant. They're not really good altogether. Right. And then, another question, and this is heresy that they teach, and a lot of SDA don't believe this, but Ellen G. White taught that Satan will become our sin bearer, and that the sins will be put upon him, and he'll be cast into outer darkness at the end in judgment.
I saw that. I read that in one of the books. There's all of her writings are on a website, and it's, you can go and find page, and you can find the paragraphs.
Mm-hmm.
It's right there. And if they believe that, they're, I don't know.
That's a problem.
She was a crazy lady, wasn't she?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, there's a lot of good stuff in the SDA. In fact, I live, I drive by it all the time. I think it's the world headquarters of the SDA, their publishing headquarters. It's just, you know, yeah, really close to me. So, you know, I've been in there before, and there's, you know, people are nice, and they have different things. But you know, the issues are the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the resurrection, justification, and the nature of the atonement. Because if they're going to say that Satan becomes our sin bearer, then you have an issue to deal with. Well, Jesus is the one who bore our sin, 1 Peter 2:24, and he canceled the sin debt on the cross, Colossians 2:14. So, you know, you ask him these questions. And if he says he doesn't understand or doesn't know, okay, well, then you have the opportunity to teach him.
Yeah. I have to trust the people at the office to have done that. And they just say, well, as long as they affirm salvation is through Christ alone.
Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics would all affirm that.
Right. And we got to get down to the word, man. I mean,
right.
Especially when they say they're from another church, right? If they say those, right. So if they say they're a Roman Catholic and then say, and then affirm that, then you have to ask another question.
Right. You always have to ask what they mean.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's not up to me. So I'm like, is it my time to go now? I'm like, you know?
Yeah, there's some toughies there, but this is just to be a coach? Is this a Christian organization that you must belong to or something?
No, it's just it's a ministry you volunteer for, right?
And so meet new what?
On.
I couldn't hear you. The word, I didn't hear the one word. Meet new. I didn't hear.
Oh, the people come on and have a question about faith, about the Christian faith, or some of them just come on and talk about anything, and we lead them, you know, to a spiritual conversation.
Wait, so this is a ministry that you're running, and where you help people?
No, not I'm running. It's run. Right. You just go onto a chat site. I'm a coach. I talk to people. And,
oh, I see.
And you know, share the gospel. And,
oh, good for you.
Just do something cool, right?
Yeah, good for you.
I've been doing it for quite a while. 10 years now, I think, maybe even longer.
Oh, praise God.
Well, yeah, he does it's wonderful, and I just see this thing. And then they get back to me. I told them about it. We need to ask these questions, and they're like, why are you telling us you know more than we do? I said, I delve into these things, you know. I don't just go on people's word if they say they're a Christian and they go to this church, right? So I think we need to be a little more diligent, but
yes, we do. That's right. Diagnose, ask questions. That's what I tell people. That's what you got to do. So good for you.
Yeah.
Okay? Good for you.
I hope you're feeling better. I hope your wife's doing well.
Well, she's having her struggles. I am too, getting over this stupid head cold. But, you know, it's about 80% done. But, hey, man, thanks a lot. There's a break, buddy, okay? God bless, okay?
God bless you. Thank you.
All right. This is Marcel. Hey, folks, you have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Hey, it is, it's Wednesday, and we will not be on the air live, that is, Thursday, Friday. So we'll be back on live, Lord willing, on Monday. I think that's December 2nd, I'm not sure. But we'll be off tomorrow and Friday live, that is. But if you want to call now, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Andrew from Salt Lake City. Andrew, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you so much. Glad to be here.
Okay.
Hey, so I'm actually new to the Salt Lake Valley. I just moved out to the Salt Lake City area about 5 months ago. Mm-hmm. And I'm a Christian, born-again believer, and really just looking to, you know, invest in the people around me, right? I'm surrounded with this giant mission field. There's more There's less evangelicals in this valley than any other area in the nation. And so last week, I actually had a really interesting conversation with a coworker. He actually brought it up because he knew I was a, non-Mormon. And he said, hey, so, according to your doctrine, since I believe in Jesus Christ too, I'm saved. And, I was like, well, it really depends on what are you being saved from? And the conversation boiled down to, I, as a strictly Bible believer, believe that man is inherently sinful without Christ. And it came down to he believes that man is inherently good. So really the definition of salvation there is a different definition. So I just wanted to call in and get your thoughts on, how would you respond to somebody that's taking that position?
Well, we'll get to that, but when they say, beforehand, when they say they believe in the same Jesus of the Bible, that is not true. They
right.
do not believe that Jesus
right.
is the same one. And I know there's Mormons listening. We have a station, in Salt Lake. We have two stations where I'm on. And so what we have to they have to understand is that they believe that Jesus, this is for them who are listening, they believe that Jesus is begotten through sexual relations between God and his goddess wife who came from another world. They have bodies of flesh and bones, and they produce Jesus. That is not who God is. That's not who Jesus is. And so they can say the same word, but they don't mean the same thing. And that's what's critical. But nevertheless, since the 8th article of the Mormon Church says that the Bible is correct insofar as it is correctly translated, then what you'll find is that when you quote Scripture, that they're going to say, they might say things like, well, it's not trustworthy, it's been corrupted, or
right.
whatever it might be. And what I often do at that point is I go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where Satan, the first thing he did was doubt God's word. Did God really say? And the whole issue there, did God really say, the doubt of God's word, then she altered God's word, and then Satan contradicted God's word. And what I try and get the Mormons to do is understand something, that their 8th article is actually saying that God himself is not capable of keeping his word pure, that it was lost. The Bible doesn't say it can be lost, and no one says it is. And then Joseph Smith comes along and says it was all lost and that God the Father appeared to him, but God the Father cannot be seen. He dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16, and who they were seeing in the Old Testament as God was a pre-incarnate Christ. That's a whole other topic. When we get to the issue of this inherent goodness and badness of man, what I would do, when someone makes a claim like that, I'd say, can you show me that in Scripture? Just show me that in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
See, the Bible's, I'll say to them, you believe the Bible's, when your four standard works, right? Yes. Is it inspired? And I'll see what they say. But they go, yes. Mm-hmm. So you believe it's true? Yes. Okay. Then, can you show me from the Bible where it says we're good by nature? Because
right, the Bible kind of shifting the burden of the proof back.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's funny that you mentioned that because as we started dialoguing back and forth, that is exactly what he said. Was like, it's as good as it is, as it's been translated. And, that's really where the core difference lies, I believe. Like, okay, what the Bible says is true, and that's my foundation of belief. So it's interesting that you bring that up.
Well, that's, I've had a lot of dealings with them. Now, what they'll do is they'll say, insofar as the Bible is correctly translated, do you know what the difference is between translation and interpretation when talking about one language to another language? A lot of people don't know this.
Translation, like, things can be lost in translation, but not in interpretation. I could use some help there.
To translate, like yo tengo hambre in Spanish is I am hungry. It literally is I have hunger. So what I just did was I interpreted. That's an interpretation. That's not a translation. Written language to another written language, that is a translation. So it's interpreting when we speak one language to another language. It's translation when it's written one language to another language. So when they say, this is the thing, they don't understand, it's a play on words, kind of, insofar as it's correctly translated. What they want it to mean is interpreted, but not in the literal sense of interpretation from one language to another language, but what does it mean? So there's a double problem here. But nevertheless, because I've had Greek in college and seminary, I can say to them, the New Testament has been correctly translated. I can read the Greek. I can go check the translations. I can do my own translations, and it's accurate. And so now what do you want me to do? You can tell me it's not translated correctly. And are you saying that all these scholars all over the world who know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek can't translate it properly? Have you ever heard of scholars yelling at each other and suing each other over these translation problems and things? It never happens.
Right.
So I ask him, what do you think that means when it says, insofar as the Bible is correctly translated? And they go, well, it has to mean the right thing. That's not what it means. I tell them, go look it up. Go look up what it means to translate. Like right now, I'm going to Google, define, translate, hit enter, express the sense of words in another language. First thing that comes up. So you see, what they wanted to say is, what's the kind of meaning and how it interprets. Now, a lot of times what people will do to me is say, well, it's just how you interpret things. It's just your interpretation. And
right.
I love it when they do that. I have debates. I had a debate last night, but he didn't use this argument. But people say, well, it's just your interpretation. He said, that's it? It's just my interpretation? So when I go to the Word and it says we're justified by faith without the works of the law, Romans 3:28, and I believe it means we're justified by faith without anything that we have to do, that's just my interpretation? Yes. So it's just an interpretation, yes. And then I say, well, thank you for agreeing with me. And they go, what? I'm not agreeing with you. Yeah, there you go. You just did again. No, I did not. I'm not agreeing with you. Oh, no. I'm not that humble. I'm actually, I got problems. But thanks for saying that. What? What are you talking about? And what I'm doing is take whatever they say and I just reinterpret it to whatever I want it to be. Because if they're going to use this excuse, it's just a matter of interpretation. Well, then I can interpret whatever they say to me, whatever I want. But no, we don't do that. And language doesn't work like that. It's not just a matter of how we want to interpret something. That's just an excuse not to believe the facts.
Right.
Okay.
And I think a lot of times the question is not so much with like interpretation, but actually in the changing of language. So, you know, we're translating. But even in translating, like, you know, there's different words that mean run in the Greek language.
Well, hold on.
So how do you
got a break.
Work through that?
Let's talk about that little bit after the break, okay? Hey, folks, we got three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. We have three open lines, so if you want to give me a call, we can blab. All I got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Andrew from Salt Lake City. Andrew, you're back on the air.
Great, thanks.
All right.
Yeah, so I was just wondering, you know, we were talking about interpretation versus translation there. And I think a lot of times, you know, there is miscommunication between the two. And I think, you know, when we're talking about translation, they believe that there's a lot of stuff that's lost in translating from language to language. And as that happens over centuries and centuries, it continues to get further obscured. So
that's not how it works.
Right.
How it works is the original documents were copied, and copied very meticulously. And a lot of people don't know, for example, in the Greek, and it works in the Hebrew also. Hebrew and Greek are the same in that both of them only have one set of characters that serve dual purpose of being numbers as well as letters. So whenever you write a word, you're also writing a set of numbers. So every word has a mathematical value. Like the word ichthus in Greek for the word fish, you add up all the letters that come up to 1,224. Or Jesu Christos, which is Jesus Christ, all those letters add up to 888, 888. That's all it is. The reason this is important is because when they would copy the documents, they would add up the numbers. And they would check the copy with the original. And by doing number addings, as well as letters, they know letters, they know numbers, and they could do this. It's extremely accurate. And so, when a document was copied, it was copied multiple times, but it wasn't copied, you know, like, hey, Frank, you know, write this down. It wasn't like that. It was very sacredly taken as a sacred duty, one letter at a time, enarche in halagos, and the beginning was the word. And it's epsilon nu. They would do E, E, N, N, space, space. And they would do it like that. So they knew the sacredness of their jobs, and they would not do it by memory. Now, mistakes did creep in. People are human. But with all the copies that exist of the Greek manuscripts, they're something like 99.8% textually identical in 6,000 different copies of different forms in, of the Greek New Testament.
That's beautiful.
It's incredible. And so what we have is very, very accurate of the original. Very, very accurate representation of the original. We go from the original into English now. The original into Greek or into Spanish now. It's not one language to another language and 500 years later to another language and then we get to ours and it's 10 languages that it went through. No, it's from Greek to our language. And it's a copy very close to the originals with, like I said, 99.8% textual identical stuff in all the variants, all the manuscripts, all over the place. So you go straight from the original to what we have now. That's what it is. And the Mormons have been misled repeatedly by their church. It misinforms them about the facts. If it gave them the facts, people would leave even more than they are now.
Okay. Gotcha. And am I misled in, so I believe that the King James was actually translated using the Latin Vulgate, is that correct? So was that an in-between language, or what happened there?
Well, they went into Latin because Latin wasn't a proper language and a theological language of the time. And then what the Catholics did made a mistake. They went from the Latin into the English, or the Latin into something else. That's what that was a mistake that they made. It should be the Greek, in directly from the Greek into any other language. That's how it should be. So, the Latin Vulgate is just a translation of the Greek into the Latin. And then it should be the Greek into German, the Greek into English. That's how it should be. And that's how it is done.
Right.
So, but not gotcha. from the Greek to the German to the Spanish to the English. That's not how it's done. It never has been like that. But the Mormons are very frequently misled. What I'd recommend you do, if you're interested in this kind of stuff, is you can go and spend a little money. It's a very powerful witnessing tool. You got to buy two books. Neither one is exactly cheap, but it's worth it. You go to Amazon.com and you get the Greek New Testament. You don't have to read Greek, but what's at the bottom of every page is what's called a textual apparatus, the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament, like Nestle Crunch Bar, you know, candy bar, Nestle Crunch Bar, the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament, and you make sure it has the textual apparatus in it. And it's at the bottom of the page. It shows textual variants. Then go to Sandra Tanner's website. Oh, my goodness. She's there by the stadium there in Salt Lake. I cannot believe it. Utah Lighthouse Ministry. Wow, that's embarrassing. I know Sandra. I hope she isn't here. I goofed up on her website.
<All good. laughs>
She'll tease me. So, and go there. Go to Utah Lighthouse Ministry, UTLM.org, and order the book, The 3,913 Changes in the Book of Mormon. 3,913 Changes in the Book of Mormon. What she told me she did was she and her husband, before he passed away, they had an original Book of Mormon, first copy. And I forget which one read and which one marked. I think he read and she marked, but whatever. And they had a photocopy of that original Book of Mormon, and then they hand wrote in the changes to the contemporary, at that time, the most contemporary Book of Mormon that they had. And they marked in 3,913 changes. Very, very interesting. Now, why is this so useful? The Book of Mormon is roughly 200 years old. The New Testament is roughly 2,000 years old. So what I've done with missionaries, and I've helped many missionaries, I've been told, over the years, quit their missions and leave the church. And one of the things I'll do is I'll show them the Greek New Testament. And I'll say, this is Greek New Testament. You don't need to read Greek. and I say, at the bottom here, you will, the numbers are in English. It's like 16, 17, 18. And at the bottom, you can see the textual variants. And it doesn't take but 10, 15 minutes of looking, oh, I see what they're doing. No big deal. You know, this verse, like verse 16, whatever chapter it is, it might have a variant on the word ha, which is the word the. It might be in the Alexandrinus or Notus Sinaiticus or whatever it might be. And so, in this one particular thing. And so you say, see, here's a textual variant right here. Let's open up to both pages, count total, the textual variants here. Like, say, 2. Might be 3. You go to another page. Just open up randomly in the New Testament and count them on the bottom because they're by their numbers. Verse 16, verse 20, and the next page might be verse 30. There are 3 right there, 3 variants. Then what you do is you take the 3,913 changes of the Book of Mormon and you fan through it and ask them to say stop and stop and then start counting. I've been doing this for decades and only once did the New Testament pages have more variants than the Book of Mormon one. Just once. Mm-hmm. And I've had them just, you know, and I say, look, so you say the Bible's been corrupted, but look at it. It's obviously far more accurate in its transmission from then to now than your Book of Mormon is. And there's more changes than that in the Book of Mormon since then. So why should I trust your Book of Mormon, which is only 200 years old, and the Bible, which is 2,000 years old, and it's got less called variants in it than yours has? And then they come back with, well, there's just spelling errors. Oh, no, they're not. And then I pull out more documentation to show, no, there's actual doctrinal or actual significant changes in the Book of Mormon. Very serious ones. Mm-hmm. And I show it to them. Oh, they don't like that. They don't like that. But those are the facts. Mm-hmm. Okay? Gotcha. There's a lot you can do.
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, yeah, a lot.
Sure.
I should teach a class on how to witness to Mormons using things like this. And how to mark up your Book of Mormon a certain way so you can just hand it to Mormons. I've done that many times. I have Book of Mormon worked up with tabs. And I show the doctrines in the Book of Mormon that are not found in Mormonism and that contradict Mormonism right there.
Right.
In the Book of Mormon. I just hand it to them. They look. They're blown away.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what I'm finding, too, out here in the Valley is, you know, as a basis of truth, it's hard to nail down where my Mormon friends' basis of truth is at. So some of them say, yeah, I believe in the Book of Mormon, but then there's also a large experiential side to it as well.
Right.
Where, my bishop wouldn't like this, but I actually believe that homosexuality is okay. And I'm like, wow, that's directly opposite to, you know, Mormon teaching. So there's a lot of sway even within the church, in the Church of Mormon. It's very interesting. Yeah. I'm learning a lot, and there's still a lot to learn, for sure.
Well, Mormonism is not based upon facts. It's based upon what they call testimony. And the testimony is nothing more than an experience. The problem with experiences are experiences can mislead you. And how do you know any particular experience is true? Well, because they feel it's not a deception. They feel it's true. It has to be true. And so they don't see that that's not a proof of anything. It's not truth. And I've had an incredibly profound experience of God's presence when I was 17 and got saved. And I mean incredible. Incredible. And I've never heard any Mormon ever give a testimony as powerful. And yet it contradicts what they see. So they just don't have to understand. All right, buddy?
All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
All right. Andrew, God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have 3 open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. 2 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Andrew from Ohio. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks for taking my call, Matt.
Sure.
I wanted to start just about that one instance. It's in all 4 Gospels when Peter cut Malchus's ear off.
Mm-hmm.
But in John, they name the priest as Malchus, and then name Peter as the guy who wielded the sword. So do you think in the 3 synoptics they were protecting his identity because that the Jews still had power, but because John, let's say John was writing his gospel after 70 AD, they had no power, so he named Malchus.
Okay. Well, why does one gospel name him and another one doesn't?
Well, they don't say that it was Malchus or Peter. Does that make
sense? Yeah, one it names and one does not. Right.
Yeah.
Well, we don't know why, except that to say that the Gospels are different. They're very similar, of course, but they're different because they have different purposes. They're different goals that are trying to get to. So different information would be extracted from historical events and then recorded for varying reasons. I don't know what the reason would be why he's mentioned in one and not the others. But, for example, in the Gospel of John, I believe it is, that is the only place where in John 21, the number of fish is caught. That's caught, 153, after the resurrection. It's only mentioned there. And there's several other Gospel events, many of them, which only mentioned one of the Gospels and not the others. It's just how they did it. Because they weren't all trying to convey the same amount of information in the same way to the same audience. So there are just differences, and one mentioned and one didn't.
Yeah, it's a good argument against atheists because they always attack the scriptures, and no one ever had the entire New Testament until, I think, what, 300-something?
So no, it was completed the New Testament by the first century, so the church had it. So that's not accurate. But atheists, in my opinion, are not known for superior logical analysis of things. I was doing a debate with an atheist last night, and he attacked something in Reformed theology on decrees, and I went to correct him on something and teach him, and he didn't want to know it, and he was very resistant to it. This is very typical of atheists. So you're going to find that when you correct them using logic, it's not truth that they're after. It's their agenda they want to promote. They're looking for agenda to promote and or reasons in order to deny God. So what your job will be is to simply give the truth answers. Just because he's mentioned in one place and not another doesn't mean the Bible's not inspired. And you can put this back on them and say, all right, so if it's going to be inspired, what must it have? Please tell us. Since you say that this isn't working, it's not true, then tell us what must be in place in order for it to be inspired. Can you please tell us that?
Yeah.
And that shuts them up. Because how would they know what's inspired? And if they're going to say what is required for inspiration, well, let's look at the Bible. What kind of things would be in there? And you'll find, I'd like to have a conversation with an atheist on this topic. It'd be interesting. If God exists and if the Bible is inspired, what kind of things would you look for to find it? And if they don't have an answer, then don't tell me it's not inspired, since you have no means to know whether it is or isn't.
So. Yeah, just stick with the teachings of Jesus.
Yeah.
It stabs you right in the heart, some of the things he said, which is true.
Yeah, and I like to eventually get to the resurrection of Christ. That's a historical event.
Which is in all four Gospels, yep.
Yes, it is. And elsewhere.
Crucifixion, resurrection, the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
All the main things are in.
Mm-hmm. And then you'll find this, that atheists will say, well, I'm not convinced by that. Well, I'm not here to convince you. I'm here to present the evidence. You do what you want with it. Well, that's not proof. Well, nothing's going to be proof to you. It's your worldview that's the problem. But here's the facts. He rose from the dead, blah, 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 blah. And you just got to, keep going that way.
All right. I hope you and your family have a great Thanksgiving. I appreciate everything you're doing in apologetics. I appreciate that.
Well, you're welcome, man. And thanks. God bless.
All right. Have a great night.
You too. All right. That was Andrew. And we have three open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Larry from Des Moines, Iowa. Larry, you are on the air.
Good evening, Matt.
Good evening.
Hey, I had two questions. The first one, I've been reading in Ezekiel, and I had a question about why the Lord mentions him or speaks to him as the Son of God. Or the Son of Man, I'm sorry. Son of
Man. All right. Yeah. You want to know what the term means?
Yeah, or how? Why is it that? I mean, when you look at the New Testament, the Son of Man. I mean, what I understand to be like, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But well, wondering what the difference is in the Old Testament when he mentions Ezekiel that way.
Words mean what they mean in context. Phrases mean what they mean in their context. So
okay.
The word green has a semantic domain, a range of meanings, a semantic domain. Green can mean envy, it can mean money, it can mean naive, it can mean color, it can mean sick, it can mean many things. And so what does the word green mean? I'd have to, if you ask me, Matt, what's green mean? I'd say, well, what's the context? What's the, what's the sentence? Give me a sentence, and I'll tell you. And so the same thing here when it goes to Son of Man. In this context, he's referring to Ezekiel. And just referring to him that way. And it occurs in Ezekiel in 2 verse 1 and verse 3, because he says, he said to me, Son of Man, I'm sending to you this Son of Israel. It's just a reference, a term used of Ezekiel. Now
okay.
We know that the Son of Man in the New Testament has a different context, a different meaning. And so this, in there, he's the Son of Man, and because it's Christ and the things attached to him, it takes on a little bit different meaning. We know that Ezekiel is just a human, so Son of Man, you know, it's kind of an interesting title, an interesting way of speaking. One of the things that would be worth looking at is to see if, this would be a thing I'd like to do sometime when I have some spare time. Yeah, right.
Right.
Yeah, is to take that phrase in Ezekiel and look at every single instance where it occurs in the book of Ezekiel. And I could actually do that right now. Just check to see how many occur. Let's see. Hold on. I'm doing this. Son of Man. And I can go to Ezekiel and look at that. Wow. It occurs a bunch
of times. I mean,
in
the first seven verses or chapters, it's like almost every introduction to each chapter, he speaks to Ezekiel in that way.
Right. So he's just using it. That's really interesting because it occurs... I mean, wow, it really occurs a lot of times. I can't even count them.
Right.
How many in Ezekiel. That's really amazing. More in the book of Ezekiel than all the Old Testament combined, other references combined. Easily. In fact...
So it's almost like the Lord's saying, son of a man, almost like.
Maybe yeah, almost, but it's not. But it's a phrase that's it's yeah. You don't want to make a mistake of saying, let's harmonize it with something I think is better. Let's just say he was actually saying son of Amen. That's not it.
Okay, right.
You don't want to do that because that will change the meaning. There's a reason. I don't know what that reason is, but it's what it says, and it's not referring to him in a divine sense. It is used in different contexts, and the phrase occurs 196 times in the New Testament. The first mention is in Numbers 23:19, which Muslims like to quote to me a lot. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man. Now that's a son of man that he should repent. And they'll say, see, God can't become flesh. See? I said, that's not what it says. It says God is, present tense, not a man, that he would lie. He doesn't lie like people do. That's what he's saying there. Anyway, so that's the first mention of it. And the last mention of it, I'm just kind of curious, is Revelation 14:14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Sitting in the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head. So that's about Christ. So, you know, the first mention of son of man is a reference with sinner. He's not like a son of man that he would lie. And the last reference in the Bible is referring to Christ. So it has different... different meanings, different contexts. And it's, you know, it's 196.
Yeah.
See, I like doing, what I actually like to do is take this, and I don't have time to do it because I just don't have time. I got so much to do. It's, I'll take this, I'll export it to Excel. And then I have the ability in Excel to do all kinds of searches and all kinds of things and sorting. Then I put it into a grid. Then I put it into HTML. And then I sort and I do all the stuff and I analyze, categorize. Then I do an outline of the categorizations. And I learn what the phraseology and the semantic domain of a phrase is that way.
Yeah.
It takes hours and hours of work.
That's cool. Well, thanks for that explanation, too. And it's just another quick question about in Ezekiel as well, where it talks about...
the Spirit of the Lord just moving, actually moving Ezekiel, it says. Mm-hmm. Is that one and the same Spirit as the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity?
I said, then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. I would say yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And it's quite often. There again, it's another one of those phrases that occurs quite often as the Lord speaking and moving Ezekiel to warn the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Yeah. So.
Well, it occurs in Ezekiel, the Spirit of the Lord, in Ezekiel twice, and it occurs in the entire Bible 28 times.
Mm-hmm.
So, right. Hey, yeah. Technology is great. Technology is great. Makes me look.
All right. Well, thanks, Matt. I appreciate it. God bless you, and have a great Thanksgiving.
You too, man. God bless. Thanks. All right. Let's get to our last caller, John from Salt Lake. Hey, John. Welcome to the show. You've got about 2 minutes. What's up, man?
Yeah, real quick. I was gone to call a couple of callers ago. I was talking about Mormonism. I just want to tell you that I'm a convert to Christianity, I guess, from Mormonism. But something that happened with me, that because you were giving details on, you know, how to help him and work to talk about Christianity through a Mormon. And for me, I don't know if you know about him, but the church essays on the LDS.org is part of the process that brought
the
me
what?
Out of it.
Wait. You went so fast, I couldn't understand you. The what?
Oh, the church essays on LDS.org.
Oh, okay, yes.
I don't know if you've heard of those, but those are powerful things, as in there's like technically anti-Mormon literature on a Mormon website, the main one.
That's true.
So,
that is so true.
Yeah,
yes.
So, I mean, yeah, definitely. And so, you know, and I was in an elders forum meeting, and it's Sunday, and I asked all the brethren, I was like, I'm struggling with some of this stuff, and 20 guys out of the whole room had never heard of the church essay. So members don't know about this because they hide it inside the website, but it's there.
Are you a Mormon?
And I am, and was,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I would say I'm converted Christian now, I guess.
Good, okay.
But,
well, yeah,
no,
you're right.
I'm grateful to your show.
Oh.
What's that?
No, go ahead. I was going to say, you're right. The essays are very very critical, very harmful to Mormonism. And you know why they put them out? Is because Christians were putting them out. They're doing all this stuff. So they tried to get ahead of the curve, basically.
Well, that may be a lawsuit even, too. I don't know. But
yeah,
whatever it is, it's
good to
be transparent. But anyway, thank you for
your show. Hey, well, God bless, man. Maybe you'll be down there sometime, and you never know. Okay. Got to go. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. We're back on the air live on Monday, Lord willing. Have a great Thanksgiving weekend, folks. Drive safely. God bless. Bye.